In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life. From distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions, we are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
To the scattered, James writes, to those who are on a journey that they didn't choose, a journey away from a home you may never see again, a journey filled with uncertainty and loss of friends and community connections, divided, distracted, scattered, that kind of journey. Have you ever had a journey like that? A journey that felt scattered, maybe a bit aimless, wondering if you would ever find again a home for your heart. A few years after we came to Calvary, Lynn and I attended a conference in San Jose, California. Actually, it was a conference on prayer, specifically prayer for our neighbors. It was our version of FYM back then. And it was over on a Saturday, and we weren't flying back till Tuesday. So we had a few days, and we kind of felt the ocean calling us. So after the last session, we grabbed a bite to eat, rented a car, and headed towards Carmel. Now, we'd heard that Carmel was this quaint little beach town, home of the rich and the famous, and that sounded like fun, so off we went. Unfortunately, we didn't consider California rush hour, so named because it's never a rush and rarely just an hour, and our pursuit became a crawl, and instead of getting into Carmel that afternoon, we got in really late that evening. So we pulled into the very first hotel we could find, and it was no vacancy, we're full. We pulled into a second hotel, no rooms, but let me make a call. He called the first hotel on his list, but shook his head as he listened. Called another three or four hotels, same answer, no rooms. But on the fifth try, bingo, vacancy, the last room in all of Carmel. And once again, I had provided for my wife. Everything was okay. We hustled over. I went in, and with some urgency in my voice, I said, I just called. That was me. The hotel was calling for. We're here to get your last room. He began to fill out the paperwork and said, that'll be $150 plus tax. Now, you got to understand, this was close to 25 years ago. It'd be another decade or more before I spent over $100 on a hotel room. $150 a night, that was just too much. I said to the guy, just a minute. Walked out the door, got back in the car and said, sorry, Lynn, we missed it. They don't have any rooms. We were planning on meeting Lynn's brother the next day in San Luis Obispo down the coast, and so we decided to head down Interstate Number 1. Now, if you've ever driven Interstate Number 1, you know that it's one of the most beautiful drives in America, built into the cliffs, often hundreds of feet above the ocean. Amazing views. You couldn't ask for a more delightful drive. Of course, we're driving at about midnight, so you couldn't really see the beauty. So that was wasted. Heading down Interstate Number 1, I planned on stopping for the night at the very first vacancy sign I could find. 3 hours and 150 miles later, we're in San Luis Obispo. In 150 miles, we found three hotels along Pacific Coast Highway Number 1, and every one of them, same thing, no vacancy. Now, by this time, it's a little after 2 in the morning, and I'm desperate for a room. I'm telling God, it's your money. I'll even spend $150 on a room. By 3 a.m., we realized that every stinking hotel in San Luis Obispo was full. Some sailboat regatta that weekend had, you know, closed down the hotels all up and down the coast. And so we drove and we drove and we drove. And then finally, I see this. At first, I thought it was a mirage. It was one of those good luck economy hotels, only $30 a room. I thought, at least it's cheap. I'm not paying $150 for this, except the only room they had left was a suite at the good luck economy hotel, $65 a room. And what a room. Now, let me just say that at 3 in the morning, we almost walked out. Lynn probably got closer to walking out. Dresser drawers were broken. There's no mirror the mirror had no glass, or it was a mirror, but it had no glass. Everything had that kind of slimy, I don't think this is just humidity feel, like you walk across the floor and your socking feet and your socks, part of them stay behind. We determined that the only thing in the whole room that was clean was the sheets on the bed. And so we bundled up, tiptoed over, jumped in, and left in the morning as soon as we were able. It kind of reminds me a little bit of being a father, right? At the beginning, it just seems like this adventure. Road trip, no problem, I got this, it'll be fun. And then you hit rush hour, and it just seems like everything is crawling, and there's unexpected closed doors, and oh my goodness, it costs you way more than you ever expected. And people keep telling you how beautiful the journey is, but sometimes it seems like you're traveling all the good parts in the dark. Sure, there's moments along the way, they take your breath away, but sometimes you think, there's no way. We'll never find a home. My heart's too tired. I quit. And in part, it's because too many of us didn't have a good guide to fatherhood or even life. Some of us didn't just not have a good guide. You had no guide, no one to show you the sights in the daylight, how to journey to all the good parts and through the hard parts. You realize that on this Father's Day, that about 20 million kids will go to bed tonight without a biological step or adoptive father in the house. That's more than 1 in 4. That percentage of fatherlessness is almost 3 times what it is, what the global average is around the world. And even in homes where dad is present, the average kid is getting less than an hour a day of his time. For some of you, Father's Day is a tough day. Others have different struggles, a son or a daughter that doesn't want to know you, or a dad who used to be so vital and aware, fix anything, great advice, best cheerleader for your life, and now you just hope he recognizes you and remembers your name when you visit him this weekend. I titled this teaching, My Daddy's Religion, for Father's Day. Father's welcome. And the question that we're starting with is, do you know your dad? Do you know your dad? Now, I'm not just talking about your earthly father. I want to focus in on your heavenly dad. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, okay, when you pray, say, Father. And then he gave them what we typically call the Lord's Prayer. Much of that prayer was not very different from the standard Jewish liturgical prayers of the day. The requests are quite similar, in fact, to the Kaddish prayer, a Jewish liturgical prayer. But one big difference. When you pray, say, Father, our Father who art in heaven. You say, Father. You call him Father. The translation of the Aramaic word Abba, it was Abba and Emma, mom and dad. Maybe even a little bit more familiar, like daddy, papa. One New Testament scholar wrote this, I have examined the prayer literature of ancient Judaism, and the result of this examination was that in no place in this immense literature is this invocation of God as Abba Father to be found. No Jew would have ever dared address God in this manner. But you know, looking at Jesus' example, it's pretty obvious that Father is God's favorite name. In the Old Testament, God was called Father only 7 times, but Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount alone. The Gospels recorded over 200 times that Jesus called God Father. This truth, the truth of God as Father, man, it shaped everything that Jesus said and did. It certainly shaped his prayer life. But then this amazing thing happens. Jesus passes it on to us. Not only my Father, your Father, he says. Not only my dad, not only my Abba, your Abba. When you pray, say, Father, God is your Abba, your dad. Listen, in Jesus' day, this was religiously subversive and dangerously revolutionary. So what does that have to do with the book of James? Well, you know, one of the things you may have noticed from James' letter is that the people had lost sight of their Father God. Persecution came. James' friends and family, the ones he helped to lead, were imprisoned and killed and chased from homes and jobs. And life was hard, difficult trials. And you know what? They started to doubt the goodness of God. To be a follower of Jesus in those days required something more than weekly attendance at church and a few bucks in the offering plate. It could require your life. It was not just the domain of women and children. It was a place for men who did not see comfort as life's goal, men who were willing to give their lives for a noble cause. But even for men like this, that there were times when the cost was so high that it could make you start to wonder, where is this Father God? Is He good? Is He any good? And if so, what is He good for? So James starts his letter to the scattered with a reminder. In essence, we saw this last week. He says, consider it joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. Why? Because you know that like a good dad, Father God is more interested in the development of your character than He is in the improvement of your comfort. He's more interested in the development of your character than in the improvement of your comfort. And He's not absent. Like a good father, James says, He'll give you wisdom so that you can grow and become everything that He dreams of you becoming. You may feel scattered, but actually you are on His direct route to your best. In fact, don't forget this, guys. James writes in James 1, 16 through 17, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Don't miss the grammar here. The grammar is important. James is not saying that every gift from God is a good and perfect gift. He's saying that every good and perfect gift is from God. See, if every gift from God is good and perfect, that's great. But it means that there may also be other places where we can find good and perfect gifts. You know, there are good and perfect gifts that come from God, and then there are good and perfect gifts that come from my family or my job or being pursued by that person or being the best athlete or fill in the blanks. Isn't this kind of our problem? I mean, of course we believe, or at least we would say we believe, that God's gifts are good and perfect, but if I only pursue God, I may miss other sources of good and perfect gifts, ones that I like even more. But see, James is saying that every good and perfect gift is from God. God's good and perfect gifts are not just a subset of all other good and perfect gifts. Every good and perfect gift is a gift from God. In other words, if you pursue God, you will not miss a single good and perfect gift that is good and perfect for you. So just say this to yourself right now. Whisper it to your heart, your mind. If his gifts are not my main pursuit, I don't know my dad. If his gifts are not my main pursuit, I don't know my dad. So let me ask again, do you know your dad? See, I believe this one, this understanding of Father God, this one thought fueled James' development as a man of prayer. Old Camel Knees invested so much time on his knees because God is our Father and every good and perfect gift is from our Father, who never changes. He's not like the shifting shadows. The pre-COVID God of good and perfect gift is exactly the same as the post-COVID God of good and perfect gifts. Prayer may at times be more than, but it will never be less than an ongoing relationship, a conversation with this Father God. So today, Old Camel Knees asks you, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? You know, we often view prayer as the process of making something happen that we can't do ourselves, right? We pray because we can't get it done ourselves. It's all about practicing certain techniques and using a certain vocabulary that will gain God's attention. But Jesus made it really clear that prayer is a conversation with Father God, and the techniques and the words matter far less than how well you know your Father. So guys, let me give you a summer assignment. What will you do in the next 10 weeks to get to know your Father and start working on your own set of camel knees? Because I'm telling you, few things will change your Father and change your life like developing your life of prayer. Now listen, at the same time, I'm going to make a confession. Something that most guys listening know, but we rarely talk about. Here it is. If you want to develop your prayer life, don't expect to do it here. Whatever here is for you. In front of a screen, listening, or in a church gathering, or outside listening to wherever it is. You heard me. Some of you guys don't know whether to laugh or say amen, but about a dozen years ago, I had a sabbatical. I took each of my kids on a trip, some father-son, father-daughter bonding time. Jake and I went to the Black Hills, and we did some rock climbing. Our guide took us on four different climbs, two 60-foot climbs, one 80-foot climb, and one 120-foot climb. I made the first two 60-foot climbs, and in spite of being drenched in sweat, having a leg that kept giving out and feeling more tired than I could even imagine, I actually felt kind of good about life. So my pride took a little bit of a hit when I told Jake and my guide that I wasn't even going to try to do the 80-foot climb because I wanted to save myself for the 120. I knew I couldn't do both of them. So Jake finished the 80-footer, and there we are. We're standing at the bottom looking up at 120 feet. And the only way that I could tell it wasn't a straight vertical climb is that I couldn't see the guide who was already up at the top. So I watched Jake start up. He went first. He started up. His long arms are finding holds that I would never be able to reach. And then I started. And, you know, I wish I could adequately describe the whole climb, the crevice that I then didn't think I could pass, the ledge that you had to kind of swing your body around while hanging onto a small piece of granite, the small portion that had an overhang. And so let me just tell you this. About three quarters of the way up, I was ready to quit. I didn't think I could do it. And honestly, if Jake hadn't been waiting for me up at the top, I would have quit. Let me tell you something. On that climb, I prayed like I've rarely prayed in church. And then at the top, what an amazing sight. This incredible view of the Black Hills, the heart-filling satisfaction of just having made it to the top. It was like my heart was almost literally singing with gratitude and worship to God. You understand, it's in the adventure of living life and being pushed to our limits, facing trials that we cannot handle on our own, that we get good at prayer. See, it's when we are on mission that we need Father, so we get good at prayer. It's when we're on mission, not when we're gathering together, when we're on mission that we need Father, so we get good at prayer. See, a worship gathering is like a huddle in football or maybe halftime. We huddle up to get the next play and give affirmation to those who are doing well, encouragement to those who messed up, and a scowl to those who don't care enough to try. But you don't play the game in the huddle. The halftime show is not the game. And to make matters worse, I think sometimes, at least for some guys, I know not all guys are the same, but the reality is that most church buildings that you walk into feel nothing like a football huddle. They feel more like a baby shower, right? Like even if you were invited, you feel a little bit out of place. There's no deer heads up on stage. Instead, you get fresh flowers. And if you grew up in the church, what pictures did you see of Jesus? I mean, I saw zero pictures of a rugged carpenter with a farmer's tan. What we got was a sweet, tender Jesus dressed in a shiny white dress. You come to church and they ask you to do group karaoke, and at some point you have a grown man on stage crying, me. I mean, is it any wonder that attendance at church is often at super high levels on Mother's Day and near the bottom on Father's Day? Now, guys, don't hear what I'm not saying. Church is for you. You are for the church. The movement of Jesus' followers desperately need you, and desperately need you to be godly men who follow Jesus with courage and compassion, with wisdom and generosity. We need you when life is scattered. We need you to model our Father's religion, Daddy's religion, the way our Father God intended us to live out our faith. For example, James writes in James 1, 19 through 21, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Great descriptors for our world today, right? No, actually, it seems like our world today, media today, shoot, churches today, are full of people who are quick to speak and slow to listen. And anger, my goodness, it seems sometimes like anger is celebrated, or at least the right kind of anger. Anger aimed at people who disagree with me, people who aren't like me, voted not like me, different views on things that matter to me. We're slow to listen and quick to speak. And what that leads to is quick anger. But human anger, listen, human anger does not produce God's righteousness. In other words, it doesn't work. Your anger doesn't work. Anger won't change your family. Anger won't change culture. Whatever you think is wrong with the world, your anger will not fix it. Gun control, abortion, racial injustice, culture wars in schools, whatever side you're on, of whatever side you choose, has anger ever changed anyone's heart or mind? It might make you feel more righteous for the moment, but James says even that, it's not God's righteousness. So what do we do? be still and listen for his voice. And yes, of course, listen to others. You know, in the years to come, if we are willing to listen, truly listen to others, I believe that God will use us to change the world. Our world right now doesn't need better tellers. It needs better listeners. But it starts by listening for his voice. It starts when we develop voice recognition for Jesus. I don't know what could be more important today. My people know my voice, Jesus said. They hear my voice and they follow me. I'll come back to this, but you know that old camel knees didn't come up with be quick to listen, slow to speak without thinking about prayer. See, sometimes we are so focused on telling God what we need, what we want him to do, that we miss the life-changing words of the God who created the world with a word. He sent his son as the word. He gave us his spirit to help us hear his words. But we're so distracted. We're so scattered in our hearts and our minds, and we're proud. We think our words are best. We think we are entitled to get what we want. But you see, listen, it's hard to listen with a spirit of entitlement, but humility carves out a space in his presence. Dad's religion requires a humble heart. And I got to be honest, I see a lot of arrogance and pride in the American church. We hunger for comfort and control. We're greedy with entitlement. And it's not just the church. I see too much pride in me. But here's the good thing. He's God. With a word, he created the world. The voice of God thunders over the waters, the psalmist writes. But Elijah had to focus in on the still, small voice of God. Moses heard it from a burning bush, and it changed the whole direction of his life. And Jesus said that when the word of God is planted in the soft soil of a good heart, the harvest can be 100-fold if we would only begin to listen. But then it can't stop there, right? That's what James says. We won't go anywhere if we don't start there, but it's not enough to listen. James writes in James 1, 24 through 26, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Do what it says. Do what it says. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves righteous, religious, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. See, it starts when we listen to the word, but it continues when we learn from the word. James says, look intently. Look intently. That's learning. But the blessing only comes when we lean in. We listen, we learn, and we lean in. The leaning in is the doing, the surrender, the submission, the application. What are you going to do with what you heard? Guys, when it comes to our Father's religion, we need to let our actions speak loud. When it comes to fathering, far more is caught than taught. Right? What are your kids, your coworkers, your neighbors catching when they look at the doing of your life? Now, my life has been so blessed because the life of my dad spoke loud. God gifted him with wisdom and spiritual maturity, but the lessons that shaped my life were taught by his actions more so than his words. I learned integrity and generosity. I learned the honor of hard work and perseverance as I watched my dad do what he did. But then James gets very specific. He uses an example of the doing, something we do that connects to listening. He starts talking about our words. James is taking some time to describe the essence, the heart of our Father's religion. And where does he start? Don't miss this. Where does he start? He starts with the tongue. He says, let's talk about what you do with your words. We're going to hit this topic again later because James comes back to it more than once. But let me talk for a moment specifically to dads. Do you know how much power your words have to lift up or tear down, to build or destroy? And your kids need to hear you. I don't care how old they are. They need to hear you say, I love you no matter what. They need your affirmation and your wisdom spoken with grace. They need your encouragement. They need to know that you believe in them. I grew up playing sports, lots of sports, wrestling, track, basketball, but football was my favorite, probably because football was my dad's favorite. When he graduated from high school back in the late 50s, he had a football scholarship to USC and UCLA. I didn't make it quite so far, but I loved football. I mean, so many life lessons and leadership lessons were gained from playing and later coaching football. But if you ask me to share my best, strongest football memory, it was the memory of my dad's voice at my games, always yelling. He had a loud voice, always cheering me on, every once in a while yelling at the rest, but usually encouraging me and the team, encouraging me after the game, win or lose. I played football because I loved it, but I grew as a man because my dad loved me, and I often heard his love. So here on Father's Day, diving again into the book of James, let me simply say this. Whoever gets your ears will shape your heart. Who's getting your ears today, guys? Media, social media, news pundits, people that you don't maybe even respect. Whoever gets your ears will shape your heart. And those who give you their ears, their hearts will be shaped by your words. And James basically is saying, if you don't know the power of your tongue and how to use it for good, then your religion is worthless. And I'm so grateful for a father to whom I could entrust my ears. Dad's religion uses words to bless. I shared this story at the men's breakfast a few weeks ago. When Scotty was going into high school, his mom and dad got divorced. And a couple years later, Scotty's mom remarried a man, a good guy, a wise man named Robert. In fact, Scotty and his brothers called him Daddy Robert. Scotty said, my brother Tommy was the strong one, gifted student, stellar athlete. I was the weaker brother, the skinny one with low self-esteem. But he said, one day that all changed. Daddy Robert, my stepfather, was driving me to one of my football games. When he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, you know, Scotty, you're really strong. What? The words took me by surprise, Scotty said. I looked at him. He was a virtual stranger to me, but now for the very first time, I saw us as a combination of two, he and I. It kind of scared me, but it also thrilled me. You really are strong, Scotty, he said. His hand felt huge on my shoulder. Something surged in my veins. He believed in me. With my oversized helmet sitting atop my bird-like frame, Scotty said, I must have looked like a Tootsie Roll Pop on the football field, but given those few simple words, I was set loose with a fury. There was a terror across the line of scrimmage that night. I could see it in the eyes of the player who lined up in front of me. I'd been anointed for battle. For four quarters, my opponent felt the full force of my father's blessings. The full force of my father's blessings, not my father's condemnations, judgments, or criticisms, my father's blessings smashing against his head and shoulders. I was a different man, all because my stepfather had spoken life into me. Listen, there are voices out there, some of them from your fathers, voices that some of you have listened to all of your life. Some of them were bad voices, mean, always critical, made you feel like you had nothing to offer the world. No one will ever love you. You can't be fixed. You'll never succeed. You can't be forgiven. Some of you, on the other hand, man, you've had some great voices speaking into your life through the years, a father, a coach, a friend, a mother, a sister, a brother, words of affirmation and courage, words of love and wisdom. And those words have made a significant difference in your life. And sometime, listen to me, you need to tell God and those people, thank you. Whether the voices of the people in your life have been good or bad, whether you have chosen to listen to them or not, there is one voice above all other voices that we need to hear. It's God's voice. It's your Father God, Daddy God, His voice. Listen for God's voice deep in your heart. Nobody cheers for you like Him. He delights in you. He smiles when you persevere. So here's the question. Who gets my ears and who gets my words? That's really an important question. Listen how James finishes up his discussion on real religion for real dads. In James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And here's my challenge to all of you, especially men, dads, sons of dads. I want to challenge you to know your Father and be a dad. Know your Father, your Heavenly Father, and be a dad. Not just to your own kids, that's where it starts, but be a dad to kids without a dad. Use your words and the doing of your life to make a difference in the lives of others. Change the world one life at a time. With courage and compassion, give yourself generously to those in distress. So, you know, some guys think that Christianity is a faith and church is an event, both of which are kind of somewhat designed for women. But in fact, James, a brother of Jesus, once described the heartbeat of real, genuine religion as being a dad for those who have no dad. Next week is Seawall Sunday, and then the first weekend in July, Pastor Sace will be coming back to this real religion and then leading us into chapter 2. But right now, I just want to pray for all of you. Father, I pray especially, first of all, for the dads who are listening. God, I pray that some way, somehow, by your Spirit, you would open up the ears of their hearts and that they would hear your voice, the voice of encouragement and conviction, the voice of love and grace and truth, that they would hear you speaking into their hearts, that they would hear you saying, I see more in you than you see in yourself. And I pray for those who have difficult relationships in their family, with fathers absent or hard, fathers with sons and daughters that aren't relationships just aren't reconciled. God, I pray for a healing. I pray for men to grow in their life of prayer so that they would become better fathers, not just to their own kids, but to kids in their neighborhoods and schools and all around. God, there are so many people who need somebody to speak into their hearts. I believe in you. You can do this. You can make it. So Father, we thank you for being our Father. We thank you that because of Jesus, when we pray, we can say, Father, we come to you as a part of your family. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our big brother, we pray. Amen.